know, the only kind of theology which is valuable is the kind which in the end becomes practical. And Paul's theology was always a practical theology.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
If you have your Bibles, I invite your attention with me to the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, where we're given in verses 25 to 32 a prescription for godly living. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he said, "Loose him and let him go." John 11 and verse 44. In so doing, he was instructing his disciples on that very momentous occasion to remove the grave clothes which bound Lazarus so that he could re-enter the mainstream of human life freely and move about unhindered. I believe there's a sense in which we as Christians, we who have been raised from the dead spiritually, we were dead, now we're alive. We were bound, now we're released. We were slaves, now we're enthroned. We're quickened, made alive, and enthroned with Christ. I believe there's a sense in which we as Christians who've been raised from the dead spiritually need, on a very practical basis, to take off the grave clothes. Just as Lazarus, when he was called forth from that tomb, needed those grave clothes. He was made alive, and then he needed those grave clothes removed. There's a sense in which we need to take off the grave clothes, and as someone has put it, we need to put on the grace clothes. Or as Paul states it right here in Ephesians 4, verses 22 and 24, he says, we're to put off the old man, remove the grave clothes, and we are to put on the new man, the grace clothes. It's a marvelous thing to see how the Apostle Paul can descend from lofty theological discourses to the nitty-gritty of Christian behavior. You know, the only kind of theology which is valuable is the kind which in the end becomes practical. And Paul's theology was always a practical theology. Paul can soar to the loftiest heights theologically, but he can always come down to earth when he applies it practically. As you read Ephesians chapter 1 to 3, Paul soars to the loftiest heights theologically. But you come to the fourth chapter, and the fifth chapter, and the sixth chapter, and we can see how he comes right down to earth when he applies these lofty theological concepts on a very practical basis. We've seen before how Paul can go from exposition to intercession, Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 21. He comes from exposition to intercession or to prayer. He waters the seeds of his teaching with the prayer of Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. And now we see him going from exposition to exhortation. And his exhortation is very practical, just so that we might have a very precise delineation of what ought to be laid aside and what ought to be picked up in order for God's richest blessing to become fully ours. Paul speaks very pointedly, and he speaks very practically to our hearts. He wants us to know precisely what it means to put off the old man and what it means to put on the new man. And so he gives us a series of contrasts, some very concrete examples in the nitty-gritty of human experience and Christian behavior in Ephesians 4, verses 25 to 32. Very pointed and very practical. God's desire for every one of us is that he might be able to pour out his richest blessings into our lives. He is more anxious and more willing and more ready and more capable to pour blessing in our lives, and we are ready to appropriate it and integrate it into our lives. His great desire, his deep burden, is to bless you and me to the hilt, to pour into our lives the richest of blessings. That's God's great desire, to pour into our lives the richest of blessings. And he gives to us in Ephesians 4, 25 to 32, a prescription for godly living, which will open up our lives so that we can become the recipients of God's richest blessing. He provides for us in these verses several essential ingredients in a prescription for God's blessing in our lives. In terms of an outline in this passage, I see five essential ingredients which provide for us a prescription for godly living. What would those ingredients be? The first is he wants us to champion the truth. That's verse 25. The second is he wants us to control our temper. That's verses 26 and 27. He's gone from the lofty heights of theological narrative to controlling our temper. That's the nitty-gritty of everyday living. He gets his feet right down on the earth. He makes it very practical for you and I. One, he wants us to champion the truth. That's verse 25. Two, he wants us to control our temper. That's verses 26 and 27. Three, he wants us to conquer temptation. That's verse 27. Let him that stole steal no more. Conquer that temptation. Four, he wants us to censure our tongue. Verses 29 and 30. And finally, he wants us to change or modify those elements of our temperament which are displeasing to God. Change the temperament. And that is in verses 31 and 32. And one, he says, I want you to champion the truth. Do you notice verse 25? Paul says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. One, I want you to champion the truth. I want you to have an undying loyalty to the truth in every facet, every nuance of your life. I want you to have an undying loyalty for the truth. You know, in each one of these points, each one of these five ingredients that he wants us to integrate into our lives, there's a threefold development of thought. It's the same development of thought in each one of them. There's a threefold development of thought. First, he gives us the malignancy, that which we ought to put off. In this particular case, it happens to be the lie. Then he gives us a mandate. A mandate is a command. It's an exhortation. It's an order from a superior. First, the malignancy, the lie. Then the mandate, the truth. Speak the truth, every man with his neighbor. And finally, he gives us the motivation. Why should we do this? And in each case, you see this flow of thought. First, the malignancy that we ought to put off. Then the mandate, the item that we ought to put on, integrate into our life. And then the motivation, the reason for which we ought to do this. For we are members one of another, he says, in the latter part of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5. A doctrinal or an ethical basis for his mandate, his command, his issuance of these imperatives. Now the first one here is champion the truth in verse 25. And the malignancy is stated in this phrase, wherefore putting away lying. What is a lie? Ever thought about it? What is a lie? A lie is a statement or an impression. It can be something as insignificant as an impression that we leave. A lie is a statement or an impression that is contrary to fact, spoken or given with the intent to deceive. That's what a lie is. A man might speak something that's contrary to fact and not be lying. But if he speaks something that is contrary to fact with the intent to deceive, that is a lie. There is a lie of speech, obviously. We ought to eliminate it from our lives. We ought not to speak a lie. There is the lie of speech, and there is also what we might call the lie of silence. I don't know if you ever thought about this. There's not only the lie of speech, but there's the lie of silence, the menace of things unsaid. There are certain things we should have said on certain occasions, and to have not said them is a menace. The menace of things unsaid, a silence which gives approval to some course of action that we know to be wrong, or the withholding of a warning or a rebuke that we know should have been given. That kind of behavior is a conspiracy of silence, and it's a conspiracy of silence against the truth. Failure to honor the truth, or faithfully represent the truth, or faithfully defend the truth, that's a lie. The lie of speech, there's the lie of silence. You know, we're taught in the Bible that Satan is a liar. In fact, Satan is the generic liar. Satan is a liar. Jesus said, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. He's a generic liar. The lie represents the very essence of Satan. Whenever he speaks the lie, he's speaking what is consistent with his fallen nature, his depraved nature. He's a generic liar. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. John 8 in verse 44. And Satan would like to convince you and me that God is a liar. He said to Eve, for example, yea, hath God said, Genesis 3 and verse 1, incredulously, Yea, hath God said? Did God really say that? Do you believe that? He said not only incredulously, yea, hath God said, he said blatantly in Genesis 3 and verse 4, you shall not surely die. God said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, of that tree you shall not eat, for in the day thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt die. You will surely die. You will not surely die. God's a liar, Satan said. Satan is the generic liar. He's the father of it. When he speaks a lie, he's reflecting the very essence of his nature. And whenever we allow a lie to come across these lips or be expressed in our behavior, in that moment, it's a tragic betrayal of our loyalty to God and a terrible identification with Satan himself. Whenever we speak the truth, the Spirit of God works. But whenever we tell a lie, Satan goes to work. When we live by the truth, there is life and there is freedom. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You come alive when you live by the truth, when you believe the truth, when you act upon the truth. But when we live by the lie, there is death and there is slavery. Not life and freedom. There is death and there is slavery. And Genesis 3 is a classic example of it. Sometimes the Bible states the obvious. And in 1 John 2 and verse 21, there's an example of that. John says in that passage, ye know that no lie is of the truth. Now that's the obvious, but it's a pointed and a powerful statement. You know that no lie is of the truth. And what John means to say there in that very pointed and obvious statement is that a lie is utterly incompatible with the system and the person of truth. The system is Christianity. The system of grace, as we know it revealed in the New Testament documents. And the person is Jesus Christ. And whenever we utter a lie, it's not of the truth. It doesn't come out of the truth. It doesn't find its origin in the truth. It's utterly incompatible with the truth. John could say that hell is prepared. You know who hell is prepared for? John could say in the book of Revelation, chapter 22 and verse 15, that hell is prepared for whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Whosoever loveth. You know, we have a weird fascination and affection for those things which can only ruin us. It's native to the fallen nature. We have a weird fascination and affection for those things which can only ruin us. Whosoever loveth and maketh. You know, that implies creativity. It implies premeditation. Whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Hell is prepared for that kind of a man, the Bible says. He means that those whose lives are controlled by the betrayal of truth give evidence of their lost condition. The Christian life, John means in Revelation and Paul means in Ephesians 4, the Christian life is to be controlled by truth. And that will mean the elimination of the lie of speech, the elimination of the lie of silence, and it will also mean the elimination of the lie of hypocrisy.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
It's amazing how tolerant of evil God's people have become. How unshocked we are by evil. In fact, it's almost a status symbol if you're not shocked.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively. helping you to live an authentic Christian life.